My time's running low. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 1. John's epistle, the first chapter. It reads like this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This portion of God's Word speaks primarily about the Lord Jesus Christ. When he walked this earth, he was seen, wasn't he? And he was heard. And men even handled him. They knew him. And he was God's faithful witness here on earth. He witnessed to God's righteousness, God's love, God's compassion. And this primarily speaks about him. But I believe it also speaks about the three aspects of the gospel. That which we have heard, this we might call the audible voice of the gospel. And that which we have seen, that would be the visible voice of the gospel. And our hands have handled, we might call this the tangible voice of the gospel. And these three voices are seen and felt around the world today on every mission field. Now let's straighten out something here. Where is the mission field? Is it Africa or China or India? Where is it? Or is it right here in Omaha? You know, the Bible tells us that the world is the field. The whole world. I believe that the United States of America is a very, very needy mission field today. And yet God has placed his witnesses here in America. And these are the visible voice of the gospel. The audible is very important. It's important that the gospel is heard. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's also important that it's seen in every one of us. We are all delegated to be the visible voice of the gospel. That's the way people can see the gospel. Demonstrated in your life and in mine. You know, God very wisely has placed his witnesses throughout every stratum of society so that nobody will be with an excuse. Everybody will be without excuse at that day of reckoning. God has placed his witnesses among the Africans, the Chinese, the Japanese, the Indians, and around the world, in every nationality, God has placed his witnesses, the visible voices of the gospel. He's placed them right here in Omaha, too. You know them. I know them. They're every born-again believer. And sometimes, you know, God places these witnesses, the very faithful witnesses, under very adverse circumstances. When we were in Claremont, California, I met a lady who was sitting in a wheelchair, and her joints were all swollen with arthritis. She was sitting there in pain. And yet she was the visible voice of the gospel. God had chosen this very select missionary to be the visible voice of the gospel. She demonstrated from her wheelchair that God was able to save and keep and satisfy, even under those circumstances. And God has these demonstrations of his grace all over. He has them among the lower levels as well as way up here in the upper crust. You know what the Antichrist is? Did I call? I won't offend anybody. The Antichrist. They say that's a bunch of crumbs stuck together with their own dough. No, even up there, even up here among the moneyed elite, way up here, you know, the Cadillac class, God has his witnesses there. I remember one of them, his name, in California, his name was Clyde Dennis. Many of us here know him. He was in the upper crust, wasn't he? He was loaded. You know, he had a beautiful home in a very exclusive park called Rolling Hills Estates. And one day at his dining room table, a man by the name of Donald Douglas, the president of the Douglas Aircraft Corporation, sat there at his dinner table and he heard the gospel. General Hanley of the Army and the VIP, very important people, you see, up in the upper crust, they heard the gospel. And God has placed you and I perhaps some here among the upper crust. I don't know you. And some of you among the bottom crust too. But wherever you are, God wants you to demonstrate His power to save and feed and satisfy. And you are the real missionaries of the world today. God has placed you in that soul for the one reason of demonstrating Jesus Christ. Don't delegate the responsibility of the gospel to the minister, the pastor, for the missionary, it's your responsibility and mine as individuals. And God has planted us just as trees, bring forth their fruit in their seeds, whose leaves won't wither. And he's a real missionary. The third, the tangible voice of the gospel. What is this? I believe that every person that comes to God must believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God rewards, you know. No man is a loser forever obeying God. He always is a rewarder. This is demonstrated in the life of the Queen of Sheba, this whole principle. One day, the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon. And she packed a train of camels. She came clear across those hot desert sands to Jerusalem. If it was really true. And when she got to Jerusalem and she saw Solomon in all his splendor and his beautiful temple and his wealth and wisdom, why the Bible says there was no more spirit left in her. She was deflated. She said, the half has never been told. I wonder if she was half disgusted when she said that. Why, then he didn't tell me half of it. Solomon's wonderful. Well, that's the way it is with the gospel. You just can't tell what happened. You've got to come and see with your own eyes. The eyes of your understanding, being enlightened by God's Holy Spirit. You know, when the Queen of Sheba went away from King Solomon, she was loaded down with precious gifts. God is a rewarder, and everyone that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ in simple faith has the same experience. First, they must hear. That's the remote voice of the gospel. Then they must see, the eyes of their understanding being opened. And then they must know experimentally, by experience, that God is a reward. I've never met a Christian yet who regret it. God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And He delights in heaping blessing upon blessing and all His tender mercy on His children. We're faithful, you know. This family is faithful. He gives us life everlasting and a life of abundance. Now as we take you to Chavuma, via the beaded screen, first of all, I should apologize, shouldn't I, for some of these pictures.
pretty grim. We're going to show you some of the things that you would see if you came to Chivoma to pay us a visit. Incidentally, the invitation is out. Come along. You can be there in 2 days. You take the plane, fly to London, then Nairobi, and then Dola, and somebody will meet you there, and you just drive 570 miles off into the bush, out of dirt road. You'd enjoy it. We have a spare room in our house. Come along. We've got hot and cold running water. Well, you run into the kitchen with a bucket, and you run back. That's running water, isn't it? And we have wall-to-wall floor. So you'd be very comfortable. We have a spare room for you. Come on along. Something you'd never forget. If you were there, you would see some of these patients at the hospital we're going to show you tonight. And you'd meet some of our pets, perhaps. You like animals? We might just show you an animal or two. So keep your eyes open, won't you? And we hope, if any of you have a real weak stomach, that perhaps you could look out the window while some of these pictures are on. Okay? All right. First, we always start with a geography lesson. This is the map of Africa. It's a rather old one, because now the Belgians are out of the Congo. Tanganyika has changed her name to Tanzania, or Tanzania. Northern Rhodesia is now Zambia. That's where we are, right there at Chivoma in Zambia. Nyasaland is Malawi, and so on. Big changes have come over Africa in the last few years. This Zambezi River is a very large and famous river. Right here it spills over the world famous Victoria Falls. Then it flows on into the largest man-made lake in the world, formed by the mighty Kariba Dam. The work here, just 7 miles from the Angola border, was started back in 1923 by W.F. Logan, E.H. Sims, and Albert Horton, and so on. Several of the old pioneers in the work. And it's still thriving there. And that's the Luvali land. Everywhere we travel in Africa, we meet youngsters. Just like traveling in the United States, we meet youngsters. And cute little youngsters. My, you just fall in love with them. You can't help but wonder, what future has this child anyway? In her village, that furtive little mind will be chucked full of all kinds of superstition and fear, witchcraft, tribal hatred, and so on. All the byproducts of our sinful natures. And how important to reach that youngster with the gospel of God's grace. Sunday school work is one very important phase of the work at Chivoma. As we go down our freeway here in the Land Rover, perhaps we might see a little chap like this waving at us. But he's not waving at us. This picture was taken during the political years before independence came. He's holding his hand like the sun rise, and his cry is Kwacha, and that means dawn or sunrise. He's saying, in effect, white man, a new day is dawning in this country, and it's going to be Africa for the African. Black power, you're the wrong color, you get out, you don't belong here, this is our country, we don't want you. Usually they do this with both hands, you know. They just hold them like that and they yell, Kwacha! Of course, this chap here can't afford to use both hands for the moment. It'd be somewhat of a letdown, I'm sure. One day this little girl was brought to our door. She was dying. She was over a year old and weighed less than 10 pounds. Starving to death. Her mother had gone insane, and the poor grandmother couldn't cope with this little child and her insane daughter and husband. And so she brought her to us and said, "Now here's a gift for you. You take this baby for your very own. Call her by your name. And when you go to Kutu, white man's land, you take her with you. She's your very own." Well, she was on the margin of death. And we knew that if we didn't do something for that child, she would be dead. This picture was taken after she was cleaned up. And it was most gratifying to see her respond to plenty of good warm milk and medication inside and out. And lots of love and day and night care and discipline too. Little baby Miniva rallied and responded to all that care. And here she is in her favorite swimming pool. She was a lovable little thing. We grew quite attached to her. You see what my wife has done here in our wash basin? Love one another. Have peace one with another. Serve one another. Complain not one against another. Comfort one another. Carry one for another. So on. Have compassion one with another. All these vital reminders in the Christian's life of his responsibility toward the other. The Lord Jesus said, "Hereby shall they know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." These things are all wrapped up in the word love. This, what's true and vital on the mission field is also true here in a home assembly, is it not? And if we manifest a savor of Christ, that of love toward our fellow believers, the others will see that we are his disciple. It's one of the earmarks of a true disciple. Love. So my wife has tried to remind me of these very important things every time I wash my face. You know, she just can't come out and tell me. So she's done it this way, rather subtle, wasn't it? And so at least once a week, why, I'm reminded of these things as I wash my face. At least. One day this chap was brought to our door. Look at his eye. You might detect that he's right out of his mind. He's an insane patient. He was living quite happily in his village across the river when one day the witch doctor was called in to divine and see who had brought in sickness or death to the African is all caused by a witch. No such thing as death or sickness from natural causes. And so this fellow was named as the witch. Perhaps this arrangement was made by his own children as they paid the witch doctor a goat or a few chickens or something to have them name the old chap as the witch. His own children. Why? Well, he's pretty old now and feeble. He can't work hard in the field. And he's a burden to his children. So they seek to get rid of him in that way. He's a leper. He's a leprosy there on his elbow. Some on his leg. But that's not his real problem at all. His real problem is nobody loves him. And he's gone right out of his mind as he fled off into the bush to flee from death. Well, the first thing we did was to give him something to eat. And after 3 days of tender care at the hospital, his mind returned, his mentality. And he heard the gospel from another African Christian at the hospital compound. And he accepted God's offer of mercy, and he was born again. In simple childlike faith, God said it, he believed it, and he was born again. And that hopeless look was exchanged for one of real joy and satisfaction and happiness. He learned that somebody really loved him. Loved him, you know, more and stronger than any earthly relative could love us. The Lord Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself for us. That's real love. So that man's life was transformed. Now it wasn't transformed through education. That's what the world today is prescribing for Africa? No, no. You've got to go deeper than the head. You've got to go down to the heart. That's where every man's need really lies, and perhaps your need tonight, if you're outside of Christ. You're looking for something that satisfies. You aren't going to find it in your head. It's a heart matter. Look at these faces. These people went out, these of course are the Logan's seniors. They went out in 1922-23. They were married on foreign soil there among the Luvali-speaking Africans. And there they've labored ever since where God has planted them. They have happy faces simply because they have full, satisfied hearts. Their life hasn't been the easiest in the world. They've known what hardships are. They know how to abound, and they know how to be abased, as the Apostle Paul. But they're happy because they have wisely invested the years of their life. You young people, how are you going to invest the years of your life? Look at these faces. You don't see many that happy today. Not many. And isn't it odd, if we invest our years for me, myself, and I, there's no satisfaction in it. There's always that constant hungering and craving for something else and something better. But not so when you turn your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the five martyred missionaries wrote in his book something like this. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep for something he cannot lose. Here's the youngest Logan, Dr. David Logan. Lord willing, in August, this happy couple will accompany us aboard the same ship as we go back to the mission field. His wife is Ruthie. She was Ruthie Baird, Eldon Baird's youngest and best daughter. And David, of course, is the youngest Logan, and he received his high school training via correspondence from the heart of Africa. When he graduated from university in Colorado Springs, it was with top honors. The newspaper gave him a real write-up, and a picture, and so on. David's statement was very simple. The Lord very graciously gave me straight A's. And he's an outstanding fellow, I feel. Of course, I've got to feel that way. I'm related to it. But you know, he has wisely decided to invest his years for the Lord. My, the opportunities he has for big money in this country are vast. He's a top-notch doctor. And yet he's going over into the bush of Africa to throw his life away over there. No, to invest it for all eternity. Mike Howell was a printer, a journeyman printer in Cape Town, South Africa, when the Lord led him to the mission field. And 65 years ago, Mike and Esther moved away from Chibuma to set up this old teleautomatic press that had been salvaged from the Congo. And there they're busy now running off material in the vernacular. And how important that is when the country's being flooded with communistic material, real poison. They're also getting God's Word in their hands, printed in Zambia. Important these days, things that are printed in Rhodesia or Cape Town, South Africa, are rejected by Zambian Africans because of the political tension between these nations. This is one of our local beauties in the Chibuma area. Isn't she a beauty? You know, she's gone to a lot of work to beautify herself, and any of you ladies that would like to take a tip from this, why, feel free. You just braid your hair down to the lowest tiny braid, you see, and then bow at the end with a few beads. And that way, when you walk along, why, it'll flop around like long, straight hair. Actually, you know, some of the gentlemen in this country would do well to copy this style. It'd start a new vogue, wouldn't it? Why has she done this? You know, isn't it strange that people with curly hair want straight hair, and people with straight hair want curly hair? That's why she's done it. She wants it to appear as long, straight hair that's uncontrollable down her eyes. She's also chipped her teeth. Not a very good job. Looks like she killed one of them. But they do this by laying the axe head against the tooth, you know, and tapping it with the axe handle. Chipping down a nice, sharp point. Mark of beauty. And she's gone to a lot of pain and a lot of trouble to beautify herself. You know, the same thing's true in this country. People spend time and money, don't they? Cosmetics and beauty is a billion-dollar industry right here in the United States. We like to look pretty good, don't we, in the eyes of man. Man looks on the outward appearance. Just remember, God looks on the heart. Who are you trying to impress, man or God? If you want to know a secret for real beauty, you read 1 Peter chapter 3. It's the hidden man of the heart. So much of the time is spent on the old head instead of the heart. Something to think about, you know. And oddly enough, some of the most beautiful people I've ever known were about as homely as a mud fence. Because their real beauty lay not on the face or in the figure, in the heart. A heart that's full and running over. I tell you, you don't meet people any more beautiful than that. One day this little child was brought to the hospital. She's dying with a disease called erysipelas. The parents kept her in the village and called the witch doctor to divine and to apply his own medicine. Some of their medicine's pretty severe, but many of them die annually from African medicine. But of course, his efforts were to no avail. She died just about an hour after the picture was taken. They brought her to the hospital too late. They knew better. You know, in its earlier stages, that disease could have been arrested with a simple shot of penicillin. But they procrastinated. They waited too long. And for that child, it was too late. And I think the people in this enlightened land are just as foolish as those parents. They know that the wages of sin is death, just like erysipelas. But they procrastinate. They put it off. They disregard the warning of the gospel. For many people, even tonight, it's going to be too late. As across this big nation, hundreds of people are going to be ushered into eternity. Many of them without Christ and without hope. It'll be forever too late for such people. These two are carrying on at the hospital there now is Joyce Finney, our newest worker, and Lois Logan, Paul Logan's wife. And they're doing a tremendous job there in the hospital while Francis and I are on furlough. She arrived just as we left, about 4 days before we left. We have from 125 upwards patients in the daytime, and sometimes they're up two or three times in the middle of the night to deliver babies or to take care of emergencies, snake bite cases, and so on. But it's a means of reaching these people with the gospel. Many, many Africans are going to be in heaven above because of what the Lord has done through this hospital work at Kavuma. And here's a fellow worker. His name is Herkimer. You know, you'd like this chap. He lives up a tree in our backyard. When he was just a tiny little baby, his mother was shot out of a tree by an African, I understand. And clinging to his mother's tummy was this tiny little pink baby. And he was given to me while I was over at Lukowe, and they didn't know whether he'd live or not, but I tucked him inside of my shirt, you know. Came back all that distance on the motorcycle, and ever since that day, this fellow thinks I'm his mother. You can understand that, can't you? Sure. We have a lot in common. Has he got a nice smile? You know, he's not only a good pet, but he's our watchdog. Sometimes during the night, you know, if a jackal or a hyena comes along, or a sitting cobra or a mamba, some of these snakes, why, this old chap will get nervous up there, and he'll start chattering and scolding, and we're able to come out with a rifle and retire that guest from active duty with a good dose of lead poisoning. So he's really worth his keep, this old fellow. He saved us a lot of trouble. One morning early, I heard him scolding out there and using bad language. And I went out, and I looked around to find an animal. No animal, no snake. I wondered, what's troubling this old fellow anyway? And I looked up in the tall tree behind this tree, way up there. He kept glancing up there rather nervously. And way up on top of that tree was a huge hawk sitting there looking down into our chicken pen down there, sort of reading the breakfast menu.
Mm-hmm.
And we were able to retire him from active duty, too. So he's worth his keep. Two or three times a day in our kitchen, these baby bottles have to be topped up with milk. These baby bottles belong to babies who are orphans or babies whose mothers are incapable of feeding them. And without this provision, why, these little babies would ordinarily just die. We go through about 50 pounds of powdered milk every month. And you can't run down to the grocery store to get it very easy because the nearest grocery store is 570 miles from us, out of dirt road. Well, it's dirt in the dry season. It's actually dust. But in the wet season, it's mud. So that milk is quite a provision, but it's a great necessity for babies. If these babies didn't get their milk, why, they couldn't develop good strong teeth or strong bones. They'd be sickly. Many of them would die. You know, this is true of spiritual milk, too. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know, when I find people who don't enjoy the meat of God's word, I find people who have neglected the milk of God's word. And people who can't walk the Christian walk, because they haven't good strong bones, spiritually speaking, because they've neglected the milk of God's word. And I think parents who really love their children see to it that these children get milk of God's word every day. Even if it's just a verse or two before pushing them out the door toward the school bus. How important it is. How do you expect that child to develop an appetite for the milk of God's word if they don't get it every day? It's vital. This man in his earlier years was the slave of an African. And his master died. And in keeping with custom, the relatives beat this man across the head until he was unconscious and broke both of his arms and both of his legs so that he couldn't crawl away, and left him to die on top of his master's grave. African custom. A former master heard about it and came in the middle of the night and dragged him away and kept him until he was better. But he had received permanent brain damage. He had lost his powers of hearing and speech. He couldn't hear a thing. Stone deaf. One day he came to our African elders when we were down here at the Zambezi during a baptism. He pointed to his heart, he pointed up, and he pointed down to the river. He was asking for baptism. We said, well now, how could he baptize that chap? He can't say a word. What testimony has he? Oh, they said, we know he's a Christian. There came a time in his life when he turned his back on all the witchcraft and tribal dancing and beer drinks and all the corruption that goes on in the villages. He'd have none of it. You know, he lives, his little hut is about 3 miles from Chivoma Hill. And when he walked with his stick, it was a 4-inch step like this, painfully. And he comes all the way to the to the chapel there, climbs a 400-foot hill to be there. He doesn't miss a meeting. He sits there with that bright smile on his face. Now listen, if you couldn't hear a thing, would you be at every meeting? I think I would have a legal excuse to stay home in meetings. Wouldn't you? Not him. You know, I believe it because he thinks this is the only way he can talk. He knows that if he associates himself with the Christians at Chavuma Hill, everybody will know that he's a Christian. And this is the way he has become the visible voice of the gospel. Why, of course that man's a Christian. Everybody knows it. His life shows it. I wonder if my neighbors know I'm a Christian. You know, words are cheap today. They baptized this fellow on the strength of his testimony. This is the front door of our maternity hospital. And these, no, that's not a stork. That's a crested heron. These relatives here are sitting here waiting to hear the results from the delivery room just inside there. This is one of our pets. Isn't he a cute little pet? When he walks down the path with you, his beak is right up here at eye level, like that. Big old cat. He has a little gray tan on top, and a snowy white neck, gray hair, and jet black underneath. Look at that beak. Boy, that's a lethal weapon. He's not too easy on snakes when he finds a snake. That snake hasn't got a chance. He's not a stork, you know, but he does feel his responsibility in the maternity work. Quite often, in the middle of the night, when Francis gets called up to deliver a case at the hospital, why, he'll get up and he'll rattle his feathers and he'll accompany her up the path, you know, those two beautiful creatures in the middle of the night, up to the hospital together. And he'll stand around out here on one leg and then the other until the baby arrives. And then he'll escort her back down to the house. You see? He does feel his responsibility in maternity work. We deliver from 25 to 30 babies every month at Chavuma. Seems like most of them in the middle of the night. When this old fellow was a chick, he was something like this. Looks like a Texas pullet, doesn't he? He couldn't fly much then. His wings weren't very well developed. But say, he could run. Most awkward-looking thing you ever saw, but he could really move. This fellow's name is Green, and he lives in our area. You'd meet him if you came out to pay us a visit. He's blind. When he was a little chap, about 3 or 4 years old, he took sick one day, probably malaria or something like that. And his parents called for the witch doctor and his services. So the witch doctor came along and divined it, and he chewed some bark off of a certain tree and spat the juice into that little child's eyes and blinded him for life. Burned his eyes, probably the belladonna in that bark juice. That sort of thing is still going on in Africa. We've seen a tremendous revival of these African customs since independence came in 1964. These practices, of course, were suppressed by the British. But now, of course, it's Africa, African rule. And a lot of these old customs are being revived. You know, it's not all sad with him. He's had his spiritual eyes open. He heard the gospel one day and responded. And he knows that these eyes are just temporary, that his spiritual eyes are for eternity. And of course, that's more important, isn't it, than just physical eyes. One day I was going down the road and on a motorcycle, and we saw this great big smile. And I stopped to investigate it, and behind that big old smile was a little tiny boy. His name was Roy. Isn't he a cute little fellow? You know, he's smiling so hard his cheeks have gone shiny. That's smiling with all your might. You know, folks, we've got something to smile about. The Christian has something to rejoice about, doesn't he? Oh, you don't get it out of the newspaper. There's nothing much in the newspaper these days to smile about. This old world's in trouble, big trouble. And she's going to stay in trouble. Because one day she said, away with him, crucify him, the Prince of Peace. We will not have this man to rule over. And so today there are wars and rumors of wars, and plenty of them, and there always will be, until Christ comes again. And that's something to smile about. Christ is coming again for the church. The scene is set, and our tomorrows are bright. We are depending on politicians to bring our peace. We have peace. And the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, smile about it. Sometimes, you know, I think if we smile hard enough, somebody's going to come to us and say, what are you so happy about? And you'll have a golden opportunity to say, to give an account, give a reason for the hope that's within you, and win that soul to Jesus Christ. A smile is an immediate communication to a stranger. When this picture came on, everybody smiled. See how contagious it is. And a smile is a wonderful thing, and every Christian ought to develop a good smile. Wash your teeth. Oh, incidentally, do you know how to tell a happy motorcycle policeman? Why, of course, you can tell by the bugs on his teeth. Isn't that right? You watch for them next time. One day, we were able to get away from Chivoma Hospital and go villaging. So we took a little boat down the Zambezi River, about 11 miles. And here are our two daughters, Joanne and Leslie. Right now, Leslie's in Culver City Bible School in California. Joanne's in New York, taking a year of high school. They don't quarrel that way. We were villaging. Actually, they don't quarrel at all. I'm just kidding. We went villaging, and when these people saw us arrive, they thought, well, the white people are coming. They must have something important to tell us. Of course we did. First, we taught them the chorus. Muzay Munganda Yamwilu. Way far beyond Jordan. Here's Granny going through the action as we sing. Then we read from God's Word, and they sat and listened very attentively, every one of them. And after that little meeting, one man came out to the Lord. He said he wanted to know what it was to have peace with God, and to know that all of his sins were forgiven. These women, well, they had heard the gospel before. When? Well, when they came to have their babies at Chiruma, some years before, they had heard the gospel. Sometimes we get off into the bush on a larger scale to do villaging. This time we had gone back, way back, into the bush with two of the vehicles. This, incidentally, was one of my TV service wagons in California that we took out with us. It's a handy thing because it has front-wheel drive and it squeezes about 35 miles out of a gallon of petrol. And that's important, you know, when you pay 84 cents a gallon where we are. We want to squeeze it for all it's worth. The first thing we do when we find a likely spot for a village meeting is to boil some water. We have to boil all the water we drink over there or we get pretty sick. And this is what you call workers together. While he blows, I suck, and while I blow, he sucks. And they keep a blast of air at that flame until it boils your water. Then we get busy and make up our home. We use bamboo poles and put the tarpaulin over the top and make sort of a tent to live in for 3 or 4 days. Until we feel that this area has been pretty well covered with the gospel. In the evening, we can expect from 200 or 300 to 700 or 800 Africans to gather out here and sit in fan shape out over this open area and see the picture, mizumbimbi, they call them. That's the word meaning shadows. Actually, that's what you're looking at tonight, you know. They're just shadows of the light traveling through that film. So they see these mizumbimbi, the pictures, and hear the gospel in the native tongue. And many of them respond to the gospel during these meetings. Many of them. Many of them come along to get a piece of literature in either English or Lavala. If they can't read, why, they'll find somebody who can read and make them sit down and read it to them. Here's a typical scene. This is Logan sitting on a little hippo hide stool and talking with some Africans. Gossiping the gospel. You know, he's been a very faithful witness there in Africa. Many, many Africans are going to be in glory because of what the Lord has done through this devoted, dedicated church. This chap's name is Kambungo. He's a man who can't read or write. He has a garden, and he saved his money, and he bought this gospel recording gramophone. It hasn't any spring in it or anything. It's just, you turn a crank and the sound comes out. You know, he can't read or write. He doesn't wear shoes. He's what we call a raw African. Yet he loves the Lord and he wants to do something for the Lord. So he takes this gospel recording record way back into the bush, places where we never get. He gathers a few old timers around himself and he sits down and he cranks out the gospel. Think of that. And the Lord has saved many, many people through this indigenous believer here. A man who has a burden for those all around him who are yet without Christ. I think, you know, this fellow's an indictment to a good many of us. Sometimes we get so busy with this affair of earning a living, we forget about those that work right alongside of us. Perhaps we're ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's not. He can't do much. But what he can do, he does do. And I keep meaning to pull this picture off. Isn't he pretty? You know, years ago, Mr. Logan received some pretty sharp criticism on furlough one time. Somebody said something like this: "Mr. Logan, we don't care if you're back there in the bush doing your work for the Lord, but why keep your 7 children back there, way back 570 miles from the nearest paved road, way back in what chance have these lovely girls have ever finding a husband for themselves and living happy, normal life? It's not fair." Well, you know, actually, Mr. Logan hasn't kept his children back there. They each one have elected to stay there with, as a family, and to work there together in the gospel. You know, the Lord has wonderfully undertaken for those Logan girls, and he's given them some of the best husbands this world has to offer. Obviously, you've never read my book on humility, or you would have known that. I mentioned it in there. I was growing a cookie duster then. You know, it doubles as a soup strainer. You get a few flies in the soup, you know. Very handy thing. One day, Dr. Bwanausi came to Chivuma. He's a Malawi African, and he received his training in South Africa. South Africa is rather advanced in the medical arts. Incidentally, Francis, my wife, trained at the Hoopure Hospital for this new, this heart transplant was accomplished. He trained at the very hospital. And this fellow took his training down there in Cape Town. Cape Town, or rather South Africa, and Rhodesia trained many, many Africans annually in the arts. Doctors, lawyers, merchants, teachers, and so on.
And the field of South Africa is doing a tremendous job for the Africans. Many, many Africans feel the same way. Here's one of them. You said anything against South Africa to this guy, he'd soon set you straight. Did you know that in South Africa, in the public schools, every school day is commenced with a reading from God's Word and prayer? I wish we could say that in this Christian country here, but you can't, can you? Back to Dr. Bonarucci, the government doctor, came out to pay us a visit, and his mother here heard that the doctor was in the village. So she came along with her very sick baby. Turned out to be a very serious cardiac case here. He couldn't find any pulse at all. And coupled with fallen hair and one loose leg. Look at the anxiety on that dear mother's face. You know, what these mothers go through for us. We ought to be thankful for our mom. One day this fellow came to Chagoma right to our door, and he had come quite a distance. He was in big trouble. He couldn't close his mouth. You know, that's the way a lot of us get into big trouble. We can't close our mouth. And actually, his jaw was out of joint. He had yawned, you know, and he dropped out of joint, and he couldn't close his mouth again. He couldn't chew, couldn't talk. So he came to see if he could put his jaw back in his joint. Francis tried, you know, he got her thumbs in there on his molars, and he tried and tried, but it had been out of joint for so long, the muscles were swollen and set tight. And I tried, and all I did was to give him the taste of differential grease off my hand. Sure. Then we heard a Land Rover climbing up the hill, and sure enough, it was Dr. Wurzel from Tokoloki. Now, that's not the best picture of Dr. Wurzel. if he knew I was showing this, he'd shoot me. So if he ever comes through here, don't tell him, will you? He was able to. Come to think of it, he shot me quite often, you know. Yellow fever. Well, he was able to mix up the sodium pentothal and inject into that chap's veins, and as soon as he was unconscious, he just slipped that jaw right in. So beautiful. It'll be a great day, you know, when we get a doctor at Chagoma. When David and Ruthie Logan come back with us in August, things will take on a different life there at Chagoma. We'll be able to handle more patients, and the work will be enlarged tremendously. Here's a nasty picture to look at. This lady was sitting in her village, a village called Chingy, and Francis and Joanna and Leslie were out there villaging and visiting. Francis saw this lady with a nasty sore on her foot there, and she said, why don't you come to Chagoma and we'll clean up that wound and we'll put some good medicine on it and bind it all up with a nice white cloth for you. No, it's too much trouble to walk up the Chagoma Hill. My sores have gotten better before and they'll do it again. You know, that sort of attitude. Quite often with an open wound, the African will rub cow dung into it. They think it's good medicine. Well, we don't. We're narrow minded. So she sat there, and she chose to disregard the kind warning that was given to her. And in a few weeks' time, she did come to Chagoma Hill, but this time she was slung in a blanket from a pole. She was in a great deal of pain. The foot was just dangling by a few tendons here. That leg swollen up huge and the rest of her just thin bone. Poor old soul.
She procrastinated. She chose to neglect the warning that was given her. And here she had lost her foot. She also lost her leg, and she lost her life, really. What did you do for her? Well, we took her to Bala Valley in the back of the Land Rover, 3 hours driving. And there the doctor took her leg off above the knee, and her leg was full of maggots clear up there. Think of that. Terrible. If you think that's hard to look at, you should have been around to smell it. Nothing worse than rotting human flesh. And I've often thought, you know, the scripture speaks of filthy rags. Perhaps this is what it was speaking of. Our righteousnesses are filthy rags, rotting flesh. In God's sight. People are just like her in this country, you know. They're foolish. They hear the gospel time and time again. They know that they're on dangerous ground. Death is imminent. And yet they put off the gospel. I tell you, they're more foolish than this woman. They're gambling with their eternal soul. If there's any here this evening, sitting there in your sins without Christ, I would plead with you to think seriously about it tonight. If you have any questions to ask, stay around after the meeting's over. We'd be happy to talk with you and point you to God's Word and give you what God says, not what we think, but what God says about it. You can be sure of that. This story isn't all that. Before taking her to Bala Bala, Francis was speaking to her about her need of a Savior. And as soon as she heard the gospel, she very earnestly closed her eyes and said, "Oh God, forgive me, cleanse me from my sins, make me your child." And she sought and found peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe tonight that this woman is in the presence of the Lord of glory. Because of her good work? Never. Because of the good works of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through simple childlike faith, His righteousness was imputed to her. Here's an interesting case. You can look up now. An interesting case. This little girl was bitten by a dog. We don't know whether the dog was rabid or not. A lot of rabid dogs around. So her relatives or friends, they ran and caught that very dog and they pulled some of his hair out and then took a stick and poked that dog's hair right down into that dog bite. That's a sure cure for a dog bite every time, they say. Well, you remember that if you're ever bitten by a dog. These ladies obviously have twins. And, cute little twins they are. In keeping with African custom, though, she must destroy one of these babies. You don't keep twins. No, no. She can do this either by throwing it over the rocks into the river, or she could just leave it in the bush overnight for an animal to come along and get, a leopard or a lion or a jackal or a hyena. If she's real soft-hearted, she might decide just to starve one of them to death. One of them must go. As I mentioned before, we deliver from anywhere between 25 and 30 babies every month. And since Mike and Esther left about 5 years ago, they were both occupied with the medical work. The whole burden has fallen on Francis's shoulders. And it's only by God's wonderful grace that she's ever been able to handle that burden alone. One time we had 4 babies arrive within an hour. And Frances only had 2 hands, and so she called upon her husband to help in maternity work. It's been my privilege to work there with her, sometimes by myself, delivering babies.
You know, it's a thrill to see a little baby come into the world. It's a thrill I'll never forget. To see that little package of new life take its first gulp of air and become a living soul. It's a real thrill. You know, folks, it's a tremendous thrill. Second to none, to see a soul born again, passing from death unto life. You see that those eyes light up with hope and joy. You know that their sins are forgiven, and they have peace with the eternal God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a thrill second to none. He that winneth souls is wise. One day we had a newborn babe in the hospital there, and she was having a great deal of difficulty, so we went to give her a boost with some oxygen. And then we discovered that the oxygen bottle was empty. So I shouldered the bottle and ran on over to the shop to replenish it from our welding tank. And while I was doing this, I heard a conversation between two Africans just through the door there, and I tiptoed over because I heard my name mentioned. I wanted to see who was talking, so I peeked out. The younger African was talking to an older one. He said, "Oh, Seki Sambo, that's my name. Seki Sambo, what does he know about delivering babies? And he's not a doctor." And the old fellow, you know, he's sitting up and he says, "Oh, don't be foolish, man." He says, "He fixes motor cars, doesn't he?" So those are my medical qualifications. Anybody need a valve grind? It's very interesting work, working among these people who come to us in great distress. And they all hear the gospel. Many of them turn to the Lord in the distress. Many of them. This fellow has an infected finger, as you might guess. This was caused by a little fish in the Zambezi River that scratched him with his dorsal fin. On that fin, the fish carried poison. And the little fin bone stuck up very sharp and scratched him, but it's not a very bad scratch. It didn't even draw blood. It had a little white line on his finger. But this is the infection that came from it. You know, that reminds me a lot of sin. You know, sin, a small thing, you think, "Oh, there's nothing wrong with that." Why, that's nothing. But it might be infection leads to something big. We hear young people today saying, "Don't be chicken, try a little bit of it. It won't hurt you." And they're either talking about cigarettes or liquor or even dope, LSD and things like that. You know, young people, you can't tamper with sin without getting burnt. It just doesn't work. The wages of sin is still death. Isn't she the mother-in-law type now? Actually, you know, she might have mother-in-law trouble herself because she is treating a headache. This is what they call the African's Excedrin treatment. Yes, sir. She says the reason why her head is aching is because it's just too full of blood. It's quite reasonable. It's pumping away in there. And the obvious treatment is to relieve her head of some of its blood. So she makes a little incision in her temple here. She puts this filthy old animal horn over it, and she gets one of her friends to put a little blob of beeswax in their mouth, and then struck through a little hole on the end of the horn. And when they develop a good vacuum there, they plug it up with that little piece of beeswax, and the horn sticks to her head, and it's slowly sucking the blood out of her head. And when the horn fills up with blood, it falls off, and her headache is gone. Sometimes, you know, you ought to be thankful for just a little old aspirin tablet. This is our last picture.
And I'm sure it's the relief of many of us.
This is a picture of a Mikishi. And he wants you to believe that he is the spirit of somebody who has died. And the spirit has come back in this form to hop around and find out who. You know, in Africa, if you were an African and you were 130 years old, say, and you happened to die, it wouldn't be because of old age or natural causes, but then it's always because someone had whipped you. No such thing as death on